You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Go ahead and find Mark chapter 5. It's the next phase in what we're doing. By the way, Dai's heading outside to literally get his hands dirty today. He's in it. He's planting seeds. If you have one of our church Bibles, it's going to be on page 1013. And if anybody needs one more, I have one right here. So as we progress through the book of Mark, we're to the point where last week, was it Di that preached? I was in Scotland. Was it Di or Jim? Di preached last week. The calming of the storm, where Jesus and the disciples are out on the water, and Jesus shows his power over nature. He just shows that it doesn't affect him. He speaks to the storm. It calms it. The disciples are extremely freaked out by the whole thing. And then we look at it and we find that they're even more scared that Jesus could speak to the storm and stop it than maybe they were of the storm. The storm they got. This guy can speak and stop nature. And I'll just go ahead and give you just a little kind of heads up about how the whole thing goes. Last week we saw Jesus having his authority over nature. This week we're going to show that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. And without giving too much away, Neil's going to talk next week about and show how Jesus has authority over death itself. It's an amazing little connection that Mark throws in here in Mark, the end of 4, 5, and into 6. So today, in Mark 5, we're going to talk about how Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. I'd like to pray, though, because this is, we're going to have some fun with the text today, and there are some parts that are just silly. But at the same time, it is dealing with a very serious nature of spirituality. So allow me to just pray as we go through this. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for my new family here at Hill City. Thank you that Crystal and I have just become part of what goes on here, and we're serving alongside people. It's just an incredible place. It's a neat time to be here, and I just pray that as we go through your word and your scripture today, that you would make yourself known, that you would hide me behind your cross, hide me behind your scripture, and that the words I speak, the ones that don't matter, I pray that people would just not remember, but the ones that have to do with you and speak of who you are and how you've changed my life and the life of others, that we would remember that. In your most precious and holy name we pray, amen. Okay, so the way it's going to go is the story proceeds over 20 verses in Mark chapter 5. So instead of reading it all at once, we're going to read a little bit and go through it and just tell the story. What's neat, Mark normally abbreviates, makes shorter the stories that he tells from some of the other gospel writers. But with this one, he actually gives the longest account. And as I was reading through Mark and comparing it with some of the other gospel writers of Matthew, Luke, John, I saw that Mark really loves irony. It's weird, but it's true. He loves pointing out how things are different, how Jesus reacted differently than people thought he was going to, and he loves making those things known. It's why we get stories like when he's healing the paralytic who was let down the ceiling, Mark is very quick to let us know that he heard what the Pharisees was thinking in their heart, and then he responded to it, and it scared them. Mark loves showing us how people react to Jesus. So think about that as we go through this, and I'll start by reading the first few verses of the story, starting with verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, this is after they'd crossed with the storm, to the country of Gerasene. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And the first thing that struck me out of this story is the word immediately. And if you've been with us here at Hill City for any amount of time, you know that we've heard that word a lot in Mark. As a matter of fact, just to give you a few of them, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness. And immediately they left their nets to follow Jesus. And immediately he called them. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And there is just this sense right here at the beginning of this story, again, that real spiritual warfare is happening all of the time. The stuff that goes on behind the scenes of what we see in a physical realm is just happening all the time. Jesus knew about it and reacted to it quickly. There's other places where it says, and the Pharisees immediately went and did this. The enemy of our God knows about it and acts instantaneously. So just as we go through this, be aware that immediately things happen and your life is happening all around you. That is by no means the main point of this, but I couldn't help but point that out as we go through it. So immediately Jesus can act and immediately the enemy acts and the war is right here. So we see the prince of the power of the air. That's a biblical name for Satan and his demons. That they had a storm on the ocean trying to keep Jesus from crossing over. And then as soon as he gets to the other side, he is met by this guy coming screaming out of the tombs and just running past him. And just so we can be clear on this, in every culture and in every history, a guy that comes running at you naked with rocks and cutting himself and screaming is bad. There's not one cultural thing that's like, oh, they've sent their, you know, their leader from the city to greet me. No, that's going to look rough. It's going to look bad as this guy comes running at you. And so it's just instantly and immediately this happens. And, you know, there's not much given to us on this part of the story. Like, where did this guy come from? How did he get that way? What was he like when he was 12? We don't get any of that. We just see where he's at right now, what's going on, and we see that a man who has unclean spirits in him has now flung himself at Jesus as a means to get him to get back in his boat and leave the area. The area where they landed was outside of the Decapolis, which is like a 10-city area. And for me, as I was reading it and I was studying it, it felt a lot like what I've come to know as this part of the valley, because it doesn't take me long to leave Trevethan to go through Pontypool to head to Cambron to get into Newport. It's just like it's all there, it's all close. And this was on the outskirts of that, right on the water. And it was a great place to raise pigs on the lowdown. If you were Jewish, that was not a good thing to be doing. But it was a great place to kind of do that, out of the way, to get on with that. And then he lands on the shore, and then this guy comes running to him out of the tombs, the graveyards, the dead, the worst of the places you could be as a Jewish person. It was completely unclean. And it just kind of struck me that whoever this guy was, even in his life, he was alive right now, but he had been resigned either by himself or by everybody else, to the land of the dead. They are just done with him. Humanity had said, we can't deal with you anymore. You can stay out there. They weren't trying to pull him back, or maybe they drove him out. He had just physically abused everybody else in his life. As I was doing a little bit of study to look at what the chains of this time period might have looked like, they didn't have the ability to make them strong and small like we do today. These chains were big. So I want you to think about this. He might even have had some of them still hanging off of him. Did you guys have My Little Monster over here? Was that a toy? He had chains. It was a little toy when I was a kid. It was a monster. He had chains. You could break them. And then they just kind of hung off his arms. This guy probably had that going on. So not only is he, you know, he's just a moving bullet at this point. He's swinging these things. He's got rocks. He's cutting himself. And the bottom line is, Jesus meets this man on purpose. He's a man with an unclean spirit, living among unclean tombs, surrounded by a people who were employed in an unclean occupation, the pigs, which we'll get into later as we go through the story. And it's in an unclean area for even a Jew to be in. And I just don't want you to escape the simple fact that Jesus goes to the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. And when he gets there, the guy's not like, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here." He flies at him with a rock, chains flying. And if you can ever get a chance to go on YouTube and type in this story, Mark chapter 5, because the reenactments of this are hilarious. I found one in Legos. There's a reenactment of this story in Legos, but then most of the ones from the 60s and 70s, it's this guy with a giant afro and a giant beard, and it is the scariest slash funniest thing in the world. Do yourself a favor later and go look that up. So Jesus shows up to this guy, and he says, "What? What happens next?" So let's go on to the next set of verses, starting in verse 6. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him." "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' For Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" In verse 7, it's very plain that no matter what this guy had planned for the day, if anything, or even what the unclean spirits that were controlling his actions had planned for him, Jesus had a different one. He's about to wreck the routine. He's about to change what was going to happen. I found it interesting that there's three mentions in Mark up to this point, this being the third one, of unclean spirits. There's one in chapter 1, verse 24. There's one in chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. In that first one, in 1:24, Jesus goes into a synagogue and he starts preaching, and a man with an unclean spirit just riles himself up and says, "Holy One of God, who are you and what are you going to do with me?" And I thought that was interesting because that phrase, "Holy One of God," is used really only one other time that I found, and it was of the judge from the Old Testament, Samson. You guys remember the story of Samson? He was led by God to rescue the Hebrews at that time. And he did some amazing things, but unfortunately, Samson didn't do everything according to the way that God wanted him to do. He got led aside by his desires and his temptations. And he ended up fulfilling his mission for God, but do you remember how he did it? At the end, he'd lost most of his strength. He had to recall it one more time for God. They'd poked out his eyes, and he was acting as almost like a farm animal, pushing it around. And they had him on display in one of the Philistine temples, and he asked for God, "Just give me one more strength," and he collapsed the whole place on the Philistines at the time. So I feel like, and then the next one, it says that Jesus interacted with a few more unclean spirits, and now we have Jesus interacting with Legion. It is almost as if, as we've gone through this process, the demons almost didn't take him seriously. We said, "We handled Samson, Son of the Most High. I think we can handle you too." Nope, Jesus expelled him with the word of his mouth in Scripture. And then in 3:11 through 12, it shows Jesus healing a multitude of people and removing spirits. So it's like, think about it in a video game term. Neil and I get along in this really well. At first, you start off fighting one guy, and then you start dealing with multiple people. Now we get to a spot where the devil, after sending a storm to keep him from coming into the area, has now sent a legion, a man possessed by a legion of unclean spirits. Now that term is a term that we get from the Roman armies, which is going to play in a little bit, but he sins after him. And what I came away from is the demons really had no idea what Jesus was up to. I don't think they had any idea how powerful he was at this point or what he was capable of. And they had no idea what his plans were for this particular man's life. And that's going to come back into play big in a little bit. They didn't know what Jesus was up to, and they didn't know what plans Jesus had for this man's life. And ultimately, they have no idea what Jesus has planned for your life as well. So we had demons. We had more demons. We had lots of demons. And the picture here that we see this early on in the gospel is Jesus working his way up until we get to the cross, where he gives himself as a sacrifice for sin and crushes the head of the leader of the demonic forces altogether. It's neat to see this like working its way up until it's finally just done, smashed. Sin and death are done. He's working his way through them. So I'm going to read from verse 8 on through verse 13 now. For he was saying to him, this was Jesus, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. This is the legion of demons. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep banks into the sea and drowned in the sea. Did anybody see that coming? If you had not heard that story before, was that where you thought that was going to go? It is just incredible. First of all, the first thing I took from this is demons are full of bad ideas. Hey, this is a great, send us into the pigs, please. So they come out of the man, into the pigs, and off the cliffs. And it's just, that is incredible. 2,000 animals just rushed, lemming style, right off the cliff into the water. And as I was reading through different people that wrote about it, this is a phrase I came across. It's very White Tower. It comes from a commentary. It says, "The destruction of the pigs plagues or embarrasses many modern interpreters." The destruction of the pigs at this point, as these demons came out of this man and into this herd of swine, embarrasses most modern interpreters because they don't know what to do with it. Jesus and Mark seem to have a pretty good idea what to do with this information. Neither Jesus or Mark seem to care much for the financial loss when a human relationship has been restored with its creator. They don't even focus on it. They're not worried about it. The irony of the whole story, like I said, in this country, these Jewish men probably raising these swine, it was outside of what they were supposed to be doing with their law at the time anyway. And then, if you're raising pigs and you're a Jewish person, are you going to sell them to other Jewish people? No, they were probably selling it to the Roman army that was all over the area. So it's like, Jesus wasn't really concerned about destroying that profitability market. It's what happened. It's what did. And I think it's incredible that the demons were named Legion. And Jesus is just giving an example of what he's come to do and what he's going to be messing with. This is how we're going to wrap things up. In verse 14, it says, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind." And what's the response there? They were afraid. The guy running around in the tomb, screaming, cutting himself, nobody could handle him. They had learned to deal with that. Now this guy has returned to them, clothed, sitting there in his right mind, and that freaks them out. There is a God who, when he shows up, it honestly scares people. It says the disciples looked on the situation with the boat after the storm had ceased, and they were afraid. It shows this, and the people that came back into town, they got a glimpse of what this God was capable of, and they were afraid. It's interesting that that is a person's natural reaction. What did angels say every time they showed up? Heralds for the name of God? Fear not, be afraid not. And how do you think the people responded? I'll tell you how I'd respond. Matt Chandler used to explain angels, like God's sentient like messengers when they would show up, as the fear you would get. If you guys have ever been to an air show and that one jet tears off to the side and then he sneaks away and then comes back over the crowd like really low. Have you guys ever experienced that? It shakes the place. And that's what the messengers of God are like when they show up. People were afraid. In verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Didn't see that coming either. The guy is in his right mind. That freaks people out. This is a God who changes things when he shows up. There's a person who has been delivered from a life that nobody thought would end in anything but his death one of these days. He's just going to run off the cliff himself. And then what happened with the pigs, that the demons came out of and did that. Jesus did not do that. The destructive demons did that. They ran the pigs off the cliff. Oh, by the way, one of the pictures I saw that had a happy ending for this showed all the pigs with like snorkels and goggles and fins. And that's just not what happened. That was a modern interpreter who was having a problem with it. So this is what it comes down to in verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demon begged him that he might be with him. Let me read that again. The man who had been possessed with the demon begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. And he did not permit him to go. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And he went away and proclaimed in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, this is different because if you remember some of the other stories in Mark, Jesus asked people to be quiet. Don't tell anybody, my time isn't ready yet. He even said that to some of the demon-possessed men. Wait, don't tell anybody, my time is not ready yet. This guy, he says, you can't come back with me. Heartbreaking, right? Jesus just released this guy from burden and released him back into a life that he was just not capable of having 10 minutes ago. And Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. Go back and do this. And one of the opinions I read on this said that as a Gentile, he would have been a stumbling block to Jesus' mission in Israel. And I hope that you can tell by the way I read that I don't believe that at all. Jesus had just been begged by the people to leave the region. Why do you think he asked the guy to stay? Here's the real catch. The demons had no idea what Jesus was doing. If they had known Jesus' plan when he showed up on the shore, they would have taken that guy and run him straight off the cliff and killed him. They had no idea that Jesus could redeem this guy's life. No one in this area had any belief that Jesus... It's cool. So the good part is I remember exactly what I'm going to say from here now. It's good, man. Just leave it. Nobody believed that this guy could come to anything. People were probably just waiting for him to die. There were people who in his family had given up on him. There were people who were just, hey, good, all right, it works. Be healed. You just said it right there. I'm good. This is the close. What does Jesus do when he shows up in the situation? He takes a person who everybody else has given up on, who even the demons who were convinced that they had used him as a weapon properly and were ready to discard him, Jesus takes that person and makes him the highest ranking witness in the area. The people of the area decided that Jesus was not welcome there because what he was going to do to their lifestyle. Jesus touches one person's life and he goes back and tells his entire family, his friends. What does the verse say? And they were astonished. The God of the universe, when he interacts with people, it's scary and it's potent and it's powerful. And I am a firm believer that one life changed and committed to Christ can make a valuable difference in this world, whether the people of the community in that society want Jesus there or not. Simply living and being there, you cannot shut them down and you cannot stop them. As you go out through this week, and as you think about the other passages, and as you think about my poor computer as it has hit the ground, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have become a Christian, first of all, think about what that was for you when you were released. You might have been a person who was completely hopeless, lost, or it might have been somebody like myself that it just clicked and you were just broken. I wasn't involved in any gross, crazy sin at the time, but I know that from the time that Jesus entered my life, I have not been the same. I have not been the same person. My desires have been different. My wants have been different. The things that I look for as fulfillments of life are completely different since that time. But I do know people who have been saved from a life that was going to destroy them, and demons that were just happy to see them do that and take others with them. My dad, who many of you met, was a raging alcoholic. And even though he was a good family man, he was caught and there was nothing going on there. And I can say that I remember a time when my dad was one way, and then I remember a time when he was not. And Jesus works in these miraculous ways sometimes. And sometimes, now this man has to go back and rebuild his life. He has to read the exact same scriptures that you read. Eventually, he's got the Torah to work with at this point. But eventually, he's going to get that letter from Paul that talks to him about his life and this sin and that sin. And he has to go through the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, just like you do. But the bottom line is that Jesus interacted in this man's life in such a way that it changed him and it set him on a course that was not just about him anymore. It was about everybody else in his life. Everything that goes on here at Hill City is based around those principles. We believe that stuff. We can set that Jesus can wrap himself around one person, set them free from the bondage of sin with his free gift of salvation that he paid for, and just set them off on a course like a bowling ball down a hill, you know, just causing all kind of grace-based damage, just running for it. I hope that I haven't come across too flippant with the text, because there is a person here that we started and we saw as just beyond hope of every individual in society. And we all have those people in our lives, whether we want them there or not. It might just be location-based. That's your neighbor, the guy that kicks off at 3 a.m., starts throwing stuff through the walls. That could be the case. It could be a family member. And I don't want you to think by any means that I'm light on this individual's situation. But what I'm heavier on, I hope, is that you see that there is salvation and there is redemption. And if God can save, would save me, why would he not save somebody else? That is the word that I would leave you with and that I would send you with. So allow me to pray. And I'm pretty sure that we've probably finished before the guys digging in the garden out there, so we can get snacks and then head out there and see what they're up to. But let me pray, and then I guess we'll be dismissed, Jeff. Or?
Yeah.
All right. Father, thank you so much for the story. Thank you for the gospel writer Mark as he recorded it. And just as he was an individual who was touched by you, there's still traces of the person you made him in his work, the way he saw your story. He was a special, unique individual, and you used his gifts and his talents. May you do the same with us as we tell the story, that we find the place where it just resonates with us, and it just wants to pour out of us. And I thank you for the fact that I'm going to get to tell this story as we continue through the week, and I want to get better and better and better at telling your stories. Thank you for what you've done for my life, the difference you've made in it. And I just pray that as we go throughout the week, that we would seek to not only become more and more like you, but that we would seek to have other people change as well. Show us the place that we can claim that. In your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.